This chapter is exciting. Oh, wonderful stuff.
It is.
I can't believe everything that's packed into this. It does excite me. It's really amazing.
Very compressed.
Yeah. Well, let's continue then. Chapter 3, verse 15.
Right.
Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Wow. Yes. That's interesting.
A decent legal system would work that way, presumably.
Yeah, I would think so.
It's common ground.
So I guess if it's if you have something that's settled between two parties, then Paul is just saying then a third party doesn't come along and say, well, I don't like what you two guys decided we're going to do. It's not modified by outside other issues or parties. Exciting. He's beginning to make a point, isn't he? He's setting this up here.
Oh, yes.
All right, verse 16.
Yeah.
Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, and that is Christ. So to Abraham and to Christ were the promises made.
That's right, yes. Yes. Paul, of course, would be the first to admit that that singular seed has a corporate sense also.
Surely.
The descendants of Abraham generally. Otherwise, only a single Jew would get the promises. No, his point here is to concentrate on the fact that Christ gets it first, primarily. But from that, of course, we would understand that seed is very much plural, a collective for all of the faithful, as we're going to see, of all the nations.
So we might say it is to Christ and to all who are in Christ.
Of course, because we're part of the body of Christ, so that works nicely. The one and the many go together.
Correct.
Yes.
Verse 17.
Yes.
What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years after, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise.
That's important.
Wow.
Isn't it?
Yeah, I think so.
Very clear. The promises to Abraham, again, is a complete fog term for the public. What on earth was that? What did Abraham get promised? Well, the land and prosperity and progeny.
Right.
Seed.
Yes.
And, of course, in Romans 4:13, you have a beautiful, beautiful description there of the promise. Romans 4:13 says, the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world.
Wow, yes.
That's blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the land.
Right.
And we've been using in Psalm 37, from which that's quoted, is the additional verse there is excellent. They're going to inherit the land or the earth and dwell in it forever.
Wow, I love it.
It's powerful, isn't it? But your inheritance is to dwell in the land and there be there forever with Christ, or otherwise put inherit the world. Doesn't make any difference. You mean we get to inherit the earth? My goodness. That's not a bad idea.
That sounds
gets
good
my,
to me.
Gets my attention.
That's right. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Wow. What he's telling us then is, in those verses we just read, it seems to me is that there was a covenant made, a promise agreement made between God and Abraham.
Yes.
Am I thinking right?
Oh, absolutely.
And that was ratified. And so now no one's going to come along later and modify or change that agreement or that covenant in this case. And so between God and Abraham. And the covenant extends to Abraham's seed, which Paul is going to say is centered in Christ Jesus.
Exactly. Right. The single recipient there. That,
what happened then to the law? What happened to Moses? What happened? Because the law didn't exist in Abraham's time. It did not exist with Isaac or Jacob or the others. It didn't exist for a long time. And now the law, but the promise is already in place. It's already ratified. It's solid. It's firm. And the law hasn't even entered the picture. So it's not even a part of the deal here.
That's right.
Isn't that interesting?
Further question.
So then he's going to say, all right, now this is very interesting to me. And I see Paul taking this turn in what he wants to tell us. Verse 19, why the law then?
Yes.
Okay, he's saying,
fair question.
Abraham didn't have the law. The law wasn't there. It wasn't a part of the deal. Right. It wasn't a part of the agreement, the promise, the covenant. It wasn't it. So then why did the law come in at all?
What's the point?
Why did we get it? Yeah.
What's the point in it?
Let's let Paul tell us the answer to that. And because I could speculate from now on. But Paul is going to tell us. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions.
Ah, oh, that's interesting, okay. Isn't it?
Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come, to whom the promise had been made.
Isn't that fun? I love that. To whom the promise had been made. You mean the promise was made to Jesus?
Ah.
That's interesting. Made to Abraham and to Jesus. So Jesus is the recipient of the promise. Obviously.
Indeed.
That's brilliant.
So the law comes in because of transgression. I guess we know that the law came in under Moses. Mm. Moses was the mediator being referred to.
Yeah.
And when you had the children of Israel at that point coming out of Egypt, they came out without any system. They came out without any civil law, as it were. They came out without any religious governance other than just what Moses would lead them directly, day by day.
Yes.
But there was the problem that if no one ever transgressed, I suppose it would have been no need for a law. But because the people did transgress, and we know that happened back then we need a law to govern those things. Does that make sense, I think?
Yeah, I think so. And, yes. With children you do this, don't you? I remember even the dormitory at the college at one point. You add laws. If people are not going to come in at a sensible time at night, you've got to say, all right, this is the time you come
in. Right.
Had they been sensible, they would all have come in at a reasonable time.
Yes.
So the more transgression, the more you need
we
to
need
legislate
to,
keep it.
Legislation as it were.
True?
Yes. That's right.
Common sense.
By all means.
If nobody ever imagined breaking the speed limit, we wouldn't bother putting
up
the signs.
That's right. We would need no regulation.
And no penalties.
That's right.
If you broke it, we wouldn't need that.
So, actually, I suppose while the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were governed by the Egyptians.
Yes.
But now they're coming out in great numbers of people to form their own nation, and now there had to be, because of transgression, that issue, a human issue there, there had to be a law. And God gave to Moses a law for those people.
One of them was the Sabbath, which was introduced in the 16th chapter of Exodus.
Yes.
They'd never heard of that.
Yeah.
And then it's revealed. Now, you're supposed to rest on one day of the week called the Sabbath.
Right.
And if you pick up six on a Friday evening, death penalty.
Right.
We mean business.
Very serious business.
Very serious business. So nobody can say that Sabbath law was, well, if you want to bother with it, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Not at all.
No.
This is part of the constitution of the nation of Israel, clearly. It's revealed. Mm-hmm. They'd never heard of that before.
Yes.
So they have all this this business about collecting more bread than you need on a Friday, right?
Right.
Because you are not going to have to be able to do that on Saturday. Mm-hmm. Very clear. But the Sabbath originates in Moses, then, not in Genesis. Although there is a reference to the Sabbath, that God rested on the seventh day.
Right.
It doesn't say he then told Adam and Eve and all the rest of them they should do that.
There's no indication of that.
No, doesn't say that.
There's no indication of that they were, in fact, keeping a Sabbath until we come to Moses.
Exodus 16. And then it becomes the sign, then, between God and Moses.
Yeah.
And that the sign of the covenant, very important, forever and ever. That covenant is marked by your recognition of that seventh day.
Yes. Yes.
Very important.
But as also was circumcision. They're all tied together here, aren't
equally,
they?
Equally. Same language, exactly. You're to be circumcised physically, Jew and Gentile, forever.
Right.
You're to keep the Sabbath if you want to be part of Israel's constitution, forever.
Right. Yeah.
It's very easy to see that in the New Covenant, something changed.
Right.
It's much less easy for some people to see that the Sabbath also was subject to that change.
So we have, actually, then, going back to Abraham, we have him living out the majority of his life, I might say, without circumcision.
Yes.
He was not circumcised. And then he's into, I think, his 90s.
Yeah,
and now he's going to be circumcised. But Paul makes this wonderful point to the Romans that it was in uncircumcision that he
got
received the promises. And it was based on his faith and not on law.
That's right.
Abraham didn't have law. So before he was ever circumcised, and then we have no indication, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't find Abraham keeping the Sabbath. Did you find that?
No, I think some of the rabbis would like to have imagined that. They always wanted to read this Torah stuff back, but it's more their imagination than the text.
Than the reality.
The reality, yes.
Sure. Sabbath as a an indication of the covenant, of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Those things are all bound up in the law that was given by Moses to the children of Israel, much after Abraham's day and much after the promises.
Right.
The promises is what we're wanting to hold.
That's right. That's right. Should we say that in the faith of Abraham, in those promises of the land and the progeny and the prosperity, are self-standing, aren't they?
Yes, yes.
They exist on their own.
Right.
What you might add later, temporarily, doesn't affect them at all. Right. They're self-standing.
Right.
They have a right to exist forever on their own, apart from the later law.
Great. Verse 20. Mm-hmm. Now, a mediator is not for one party mm-hmm. only, whereas God is only one.
Yes, that the Amplified version there is very often very helpful. It says, God is only one person.
Ah, no, one individual.
God,
all right,
one
I like
individual.
That, yes.
God one is one party, right?
Yes,
not
yes.
not three parties in one.
Yeah.
God is only one person.
Yes.
That's an important
I
concept.
Like
something is less than perfect about the law because it has angels and Moses mediating it.
Right.
It isn't God directly, his ultimate will, whatever
right.
this verse means
right.
exactly, and it's been much disputed.
Right. Right.
There's something less than final, less than ultimate about the law because of this
sure.
mediation.
Yeah.
It isn't just God declaring one thing and that's it. He's mediating it between
sure.
him and men with an angel or with Moses.
Verse 21, then
yeah.
he's going to say, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Was it against the promise of God? Was it opposed to the promises
right.
of God?
No way.
And he's going to say, a man never be. No, no, it was not contrary to
right.
it. It wasn't about that.
That's right.
So, for if a law had been given,
yes.
if that had been possible, which was able to impart life.
Spirit.
Ah, yes.
Yes.
Then righteousness would indeed have been based on law.
Isn't that great?
Isn't that interesting?
We're back to 3:2. How did you get to be a Christian?
Yes.
Was it by keeping the law, or was it by hearing the gospel message and receiving the Spirit?
Ah, yes.
That one.
Yes, yes.
That law did not impart the Spirit, which the gospel of the kingdom does.
Wow.
That's wonderful.
I love it.
Yep.
So anyway, he's going to say then, verse 22,
mm-hmm.
but the Scripture has shut up all men under sin,
mm.
kind of like the Romans 3:23 thing.
Very much,
that.
All have sinned, yes.
That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
Ah.
Not those who keep the law, but those who believe.
The faith
and it's
thing.
Paul's own contrast between
yeah.
faith and law
yes.
are not the same issue.
Yes.
These are two different things.
We could
and,
actually
yeah.
stack these words up, couldn't we? You could have promise and faith and
yes.
believing, inheritance, all those, and land and all of
right.
that good stuff.
Right.
And then the other side, Moses, law,
yes.
temporary, custodial guide. We
yes.
could stack these vocabulary words up
yes.
and analyze
good
each.
Point.
And the contrast
good
is
point.
Stark.
Right.
It's supposed to be black and white difference between the two.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is interesting, and I didn't always understand these things, but one thing that I've heard people say at times is, he's not talking about Moses' law and all this. Patently, that's not the case. It's obvious that he is.
Obviously.
One thing that I would suggest anyone could
yeah.
do, would
yeah.
want to do, that could do this, is just sit down, go work your way through the book of Galatians, and every time that you see the words, the law,
mm-hmm.
then put beside it, note that, and put beside it what is said about it.
Yes.
Unquestionably, you'll get a clear picture of
yeah.
Paul's view about
exactly.
the law of the law. And it's, of course it's the law of Moses.
It's right.
And it's not a part of the law of Moses.
That's
it
right.
is the law of Moses.
Right.
In toto.
Exactly.
That Paul is talking.
Right. Sometimes that word law in the Greek appears without the article.
Sure.
You don't get saved by law. It's
yeah.
not this legal thing.
Right.
It's also
right.
the law that
of
we know
course.
About. But it's law. And it's negatively contrasted, negatively evaluated
yes.
against faith, inheritance, promise, Abraham.
Mm.
I mean, the contrast is so black and white,
yes,
isn't it? Once you see it. That's why some who have been caught in this mixture of Moses
oh, yes.
and Jesus
right.
have not paid attention to the book of Galatians, which
yes.
can yet revolutionize their whole understanding of what Christianity is, I think.
You know, you were mentioning about this business of mixing these covenants and how
yeah.
it doesn't work. But I find, you know, the writer of Hebrews is so keen on these things. But one of the things that I think he's bringing out, he's talking about the blood that ratified
oh,
the
yes.
two covenants.
Yes.
And you get into the ninth chapter and so on and keep reading in Hebrews. And we discover that the first covenant was ratified
mm.
with the blood of bulls and goats.
Mm-hmm.
But the new covenant is ratified
mm-hmm.
by the blood of Jesus
ah.
Christ. Don't
right.
we realize that when we begin to gear ourselves into that covenant, that was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. We're mixing, as it were, these covenants, and we're mixing the ratification, and we're mixing the blood of bulls and goats with the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's a good way of putting it.
Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work.
No. And then you get that wonderful phrase in Hebrews, he takes away one
that
and gives you another one.
That's right. Exactly.
One thing, there is replacement here.
Yes,
the
absolutely.
Old covenant has been replaced by the new.
Right. And the old covenant has not been replaced in part by the new.
No.
The new is what God actually had in mind from the very beginning.
Exactly.
The old was brought in for a time. That's what Paul is telling us here, isn't it? The old was brought in temporarily.
Until. The key word until.
Exactly.
After the until, it doesn't belong anymore, isn't that right?
That's exactly.
Very, very clear. Until, we have the word until there, right?
So
in that verse you just read. Until the seed, verse 19, right?
Yeah.
Until, and only until, and not after the seed comes, but until the seed would come, to whom Jesus, that is, the promise had been made.
Wow. So the promise was actually made to him.
Yes,
I'm going to throw my lot in with Christ and Abraham.
Yes.
And the Moses thing was really nice. It was a good thing for what God did. It had problems, some serious flaws.
That's right.
One of the greatest flaws I think about when I think about the law was it excluded from its primacy, it excluded me and you, Gentiles.
It did.
Why in the name of reason would I, as a Gentile person, want to go back and take up something which, in its very statutes, excluded me as a Gentile?
Right. Unless I wanted to become a full-blooded
Jew
and get circumcised physically
of course.
In order to keep the Passover,
then
I could do my best to become part of the Commonwealth of Israel.
Sure.
But it's not the perfect and ultimate relation of God to humanity.
This is wonderful. Let me read again verse 21 then. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. That's not so. For if a law could have been given, if a law had been given, which was able to impart life. Now he's not talking about human normal human life.
No,
he's obviously talking about this this life.
Yes. Which
the
gospel
that,
does.
The life that Jesus says, I have come,
that
they may
have
life.
Through the gospel.
Obviously, it's not normal life. That's given to us in God's work by nature.
And then
Now, he came to bring us a different life, this life.
That's right. Clearly, the life of rebirth.
Yes.
And I love the text in John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, Jesus
They
are life.
Yes, I love it.
They impart life because they are the gospel.
So if the law couldn't bring us that life.
No.
And I think it's very important to recognize that. John 3:16 is not found in Deuteronomy
or
Exodus.
No.
John 3:16 waits until the one comes to whom the promises were made.
That's right.
And now we're incorporated into him. You're not going to find Moses talking about, now do this and you'll have eternal life, or do this and you're going to come into this unending life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't happen.
No.
We don't get it in Moses. We get it in Jesus Christ.
We get it only, I think, by implication where Jesus says, you know, to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, don't you see that if I'm the God of Abraham, that's very clever, because the Sadducees believed only in the first five books.
Sure.
So he argues from their books.
Right. Yeah.
Don't you see that if God is the living God of Abraham, and Abraham is dead, guess what has to happen? He has to come alive again. And get that
by resurrection.
By resurrection.
But it's rather subtle. Yes.
Very subtle.
A little subtle, And not subtle enough that maybe a lot didn't even recognize.
They don't get it today. They say, that must mean then that Abraham is alive now.
Yeah.
That misses the entire point.
Sure.
The whole point is that there must be a resurrection of Abraham who is currently dead and gone.
And isn't it interesting then, it takes Jesus, the one who came to bring us life, to bring us also that clarity in the passage.
Oh, that's
like that. I love it. Yes.
It's nice that God says in Hebrews, I did not speak in a son in that Old Testament period. I love that. God
like
who
that.
Spoke through angels, we just read it, through mediators, through Moses, through all sorts of different ways in different places. In these last days, or as the Greek perhaps says, at the end of those days, the end of that Old Testament period, then he began to speak in a son.
Yes, yes.
If we could just get that clear, then we wouldn't find the sun rushing around as the angel of the Lord, confusing the entire story flow and making the whole thing a giant muddle.
Yes, yes.
And the result of that is people don't go to church. They say, I give up on this Bible.
It's all confusing. 98%
of my colleagues in London are not going to church.
What?
They don't know the story. They would love the story if they could see it's about their own immortality.
That's right. Wow. And how immediate it is to them, how important it is.
I would think so.
But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
The faith people.
Wow.
Wonderful.
Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Were kept in custody under the law. So he's now placing this in the past tense. Those who are in faith are not kept in custody under the law. That's interesting. Being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed.
Right? Later.
Wow. From that time in which they were under the law.
Yes, yes.
Verse 24, wherefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith.
As was Abraham.
Yes.
Put right, not wrong, straight, not crooked, by believing the promises in Jesus, which were given to Abraham originally.
Yes.
That's wonderful.
And Abraham was not led to his promises by law.
No.
Not by the law, had nothing to do with it. Those who were under the law, it was given to govern the nation and to keep them because of transgressions.
Because of transgressions.
But it also did serve the purpose of helping to govern them to Christ while they were under it. But now Paul is putting it in the past tense. We were
under that. That's
were under it. And it did have the benefit of bringing us or pointing us to Christ.
Oh, yeah.
It did.
Yes.
But now we're not under it, and he's going to continue.
That custodial guide is an interesting one, a sort of pedagogue.
Yes.
When you, in that society, you know, the commentators point out that you employed a Roman slave to accompany your child to school because the minor needed that protection.
Right.
It was a sort of immature condition, wasn't it? But now that we're supposed to be mature, why do we want to go back to that custodial guide system and re-erect the thing that's over?
Once we have been brought to the true instructor.
Yes.
Now the custodial guide is not playing a role here.
It's obsolete.
Get them to that. Yes.
It's gone.
That's right. But so this is wonderful. Verse 25. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But now that faith has come, we are still under that tutor. I slipped. Forgive me here. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. It's no longer an issue here. That's off the scene now.
It's off the scene.
Yeah.
The radar entirely should be.
Verse 26. Mm-hmm. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not through Moses, not through the law, and not through some system like that, which was brought in only, as you say, temporarily.
Right.
It was.
Right. All sons and daughters of God, right?
Exactly.
Marvelously universal statement, that, isn't it?
I love it.
For all of you, in 27, he repeats it there.
Yes, again, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ.
Of course, that puts baptism in water part of the system.
Surely the goodness.
No argument, nothing to fuss about.
Yes.
It's assumed that you are baptized in water. I mean, nobody questioned that.
Right.
Easy thing.
Surely.
It should unify everybody at the simplest level.
Yes. And it was a baptism into Christ that he was envisioning.
Of course. Quite
well, I think we can establish that Paul was himself a man wholly devoted to seeing people baptized in water in Jesus' name. I mean, the record is very clear.
Very
no question about
that. He occasionally would forget.
Yeah.
You know, well, which family did I don't know.
I'm not sure.
Interested in doing the dunking, but you bet I baptized everybody.
That's right.
I remember
everybody
I
was
did
baptized.
Do this
that's
family
right.
I remember. Isn't that real? I mean, in our own experience,
that's right.
One might even
that's
remember right. or not remember
that's
exactly.
Right. Yeah.
But did he believe in water baptism? Of course,
absolutely.
Because Jesus had commanded it.
Certainly.
End of story.
Absolutely.
Easy one.
Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay. There is neither slave nor free man.
Yes.
There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in
Isn't
Christ Jesus, the one to whom the promises were
That's
made.
Right.
Abraham and to his seed. Christ is the focal
all
point.
All heirs of the kingdom.
Of course.
Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that there's no such thing as an employer and an employee.
Sure.
Right? People carry this to mad extreme. There are still males and females.
Of course.
They may have different roles in certain capacities where the female doesn't operate as well as the male and vice versa.
Surely.
However, when it comes to spiritual status before God, there is no inequality in any of these categories.
That's right. And all are equally the sons and daughters of Abraham.
Beautiful.
That, which is what he's going to say. Yes. And if you belong to Christ,
yes,
then you are Abraham's offspring.
Marvelous.
Wow. Heirs according to that promise that he's been talking about.
That's the grand climax, yeah, isn't it?
And the law entering in, it did after a while. It had nothing to do with the promise. It came in. That was nice. It served a purpose. It served some functions. And it lasted till we come to the teacher.
Promise.
We come to Christ. But now if I say to in relationship to Christ, well, you know, Jesus isn't quite enough. We also need Moses, of course. That's a terrible
insult to Jesus.
Insult, yes. And to God's plan. Moses was the temporary guy. Not Jesus. Moses was the one whom is the in-between guy. Jesus is the one God had in mind from the very beginning. From the very beginning.
Right.
So Jesus doesn't exist because of Moses. Moses came into his work because of Jesus' coming. And he pointed the way. He was pointing the way to Jesus, like in the Deuteronomy.
I was thinking that very verse, You better listen to that son who's going to be raised up like Moses. Yeah. Not Moses repeated, but like Moses. And every person that will not listen to that son, Jesus, is in very great trouble.
Yes.
And I'm afraid that often we have not listened carefully to Jesus.
Right.
We've been drawn back into a retrogressive activity of trying to mix Moses and Jesus. And it doesn't work. It's not going to work. Churches should reconsider what they're doing.
Absolutely, certainly. It's not helpful. It doesn't, as some will say, well, I know it, we don't have to do that, but it's a good thing. I don't find so far Paul saying anything to the Galatians about, hey, go ahead and do it because it's a good thing. I haven't seen that.
Remember
looking. I don't see it.
That's exactly right. Remember the argument that's been smuggled in. That is, well, I'm not doing it for justification, I'm doing it for obedience.
Okay.
That's a very clever false dichotomy. There's no difference.
Yeah.
To be justified, you need to obey God at every stage in the game, from the beginning, the middle, and the end. To be obedient is from the beginning, the middle, and the end. The issue then is, what does it mean to be obedient to Jesus?
Yes.
That's the issue that has tended to divide.
And so for me, I have to hear his word then. I can't obey what I'm not hearing,
That's right.
I don't respect and honor.
That's right.
And if I'm saying I'm the disciple, the Mathetes, if you will, of Jesus Christ, then I've got to realize, am I going to be his disciple only? Is he really the one I'm the disciple of? Or is it him and Moses? Do I need Jesus and Moses?
Right.
Or is he my mediator? Is he the one? Is he sufficient?
That's a good word.
That's Paul's thought, the sufficiency of our mediator, Jesus Christ.
He's driving this home, isn't he? It's amazing.
Moses is not even a participant in this giving of the promise according to Abraham and his seed.
No.
Moses doesn't come into that equation.
No.
He's not a part of the... And I think that's what Paul's saying.
Right.
The Moses and the law that came along 430 years after, has no effect whatsoever on that promise given to Abraham and to his seed.
I think this is Paul's main theological topic.
Yeah.
When he really wants to work at something in a concentrated way, this is, and we see why this is, because this is a sea change. It's a huge transition. Maybe for us, 2,000 years later, no big deal.
Right.
But here he's trying desperately to get people one in Christ, not divided with the emphasis on Moses and Christ, part Moses, part Christ.
Sure.
That's fatal to church unity.
Absolutely.
And remains fatal to this day
to
church unity.
Absolutely. Wow. Well, I love it. I think it's great.
So, wonderful verse, yes.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
This is the grand climax of the Abrahamic people, the 3:29 you just read. If you are Christ, if you belong to Messiah, then you are the in gang.
Yeah.
You're the okay.
You're in
on the story.
That's right.
You're in on the immortality program. And in order to be part of the immortality program, you must believe in it. That actually makes a lot of sense. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child and believe and accept the kingdom as a little child, you won't be there.
That's right. That's right.
That makes some sense. I mean, what program did you ever join and think that you were a member of, but you didn't really believe in the program? You didn't know what it was. Oh, I'm sure, I'm part of it. I couldn't tell you what it is.
No, we have no idea.
You've got to believe in the Kingdom Immortality program in order to be part of it.
Wow, I love it.
I love that.
That's great stuff.
It is.
Okay.